I'd like you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2. We're going to consider chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. And the subject that good Christians need Jesus. By good Christians, I really do mean those who have all the external signs of being a Christian and are seeking Christ. We need to realize we still need Jesus and can never lose sight of our need of Him. So please listen as I read God's holy word, Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. And so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised, but keeps the law, will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. But his praise is not from man, but from God. Let's pray again. Father, we ask that you would open your word to us, that we might understand it, that we would have hearts that are willing to be shaped by your Spirit, writing your word on our hearts, examining the depths of our souls and where our confidence lies, revealing our sin and error and leading us to Christ. Please build us up, Lord. We ask through this means in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was young, all I wanted was a skateboard. And so I saved up a bunch of money, and I think I saved up $65 and went to the Schwinn bicycle shop in Enid, Oklahoma, and bought an Alva skateboard. And I quickly learned that there was a new term I needed to add to my vocabulary, and that term was poser. Poser. Now, a poser is a kid who pretended to be a skater, but who couldn't skate. And honestly, in many ways, I had a cool skateboard and kind of tried to dress like a skater as much as a band nerd can do that, but I couldn't really skate or ollie or do those things very well. Then I learned that there are posers in all walks of life. In college, I remember in grad school, all the fraternity guys had cool North Face jackets and stuff because it was cool, and I benefited from them because as they sold them, when they realized I didn't use them, I could take them in the woods. They kind of were poser outdoorsmen. We see poser basketball players and soccer players and sometimes intellectuals. We all, in some ways, find posers in all of our walks of life because we value image almost more than we value the reality. We value the image almost more than we value the reality. Usually being a poser is harmless. Honestly, it's usually harmless except for the teasing you receive when you're found out. But when it comes to religion, or when it comes to eternity, especially when it comes to God's judgment, reality matters, not the image you present. Reality matters. Paul has been confronting the Jews relentlessly with their false security, and he just hasn't let them up. And in verses 25 through 29, Paul confronted the Jews with their last hope, the last thing that they prided themselves in as being special and somehow having a different set of rules to live by. They believed that their relationship to Abraham and their circumcision secured their salvation. But what Paul said is, no, God cares about the heart. He cares about who you really are. Good Jews, you see, needed Jesus. Those Jews who were circumcised could trace their their family tree back to one of the 12 patriarchs, those who seemed on the outside to do all the good things that needed to be done in as covenant people, good Jews, they needed Jesus. And that's what Paul wanted to communicate. But this message is not just for the Jews. This message is the same message for us. Good Christians need Jesus too. We need Jesus. And so I want you to examine your heart today and discover in your heart what gives you hope of salvation. What are those things, whether they're primary or secondary or just subtle, what are those things that you look to and say, okay, I know I'm in good shape because of this or that? And then I want you to renew and revive your need for Jesus Christ alone. Because really, the only hope we have of salvation is Jesus, the anchor of our souls, our Savior, the Son of God. He is the only one who can save us. Let's begin with our first point, as you have it in the bulletin, and consider the subject that circumcision can be a stumbling block of false religion, and quite frankly, baptism, which is the same sacrament but just in a different age of the church, can be a stumbling block of false religion. Charles Simeon, a great pastor and teacher of pastors, he wrote, where there is the strongest confidence, there is the least ground for it. I don't know if you've ever seen that in your life, but I think Paul understood this truth as he taught why the Jews needed Jesus. And the main problem he addresses is that many Jews stumbled over external religion. And so Paul exposed their false hope. He began here, and we find really the heart of his message in verse 28. I want you to listen to Paul's point. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Ultimately, that is the point Paul was driving at. Some Jews thought they were saved because of who they appeared to be. Now, the name Jew, that name, it comes and is derived from the name of the patriarch Judah, if you remember, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And so you see, the Jews, even in their nickname, they expressed that they were proud that they were descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 patriarchs. They lived like their family tree magically made them immune to God's judgment. But there was something else. You could identify a Jew from all the other people in the world by the sign of circumcision. They also bore not only a family heritage, but they bore a sign of circumcision. Circumcision, actually, it was literally a sign of membership in Israel. It was a sign that of membership in the church, of being one of the visible people of God. And they placed value on circumcision as if circumcision magically saved them. As if circumcision was like a get-out-of-hell-free card. Like, okay, that's taken care of. Judgment's been taken care of. And now I can do whatever I want. And so they really needed Jesus. They didn't think that they needed Jesus. They could live however they wanted because circumcision supposedly saved them. And Paul wanted to address this false religion, this false hope. And in verses 25 through 27, he confronted the Jews' confidence in circumcision with a principle, really, ultimately, that comes from their own scriptures. This is what he wrote. For circumcision indeed is of value. It is of value, but if you obey the law. On the other hand, if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. In other words, if you've been circumcised, but you don't live under God's covenant, you have no hope. You're as good as someone who hasn't been circumcised, who's outside of God's covenant, outside of His grace. Circumcision, it doesn't change who you really are. I think that's what Paul was saying. This external sign, it doesn't change who you are. Rather, circumcision is a sign of who you are spiritually. But unless circumcision is married to a true change of heart, it doesn't change who you are. So a Jew couldn't sin and just think, well, I'm safe because I've been circumcised. But that's how they lived. And actually, that's what Paul is opening up here. But then Paul went a little bit further and taught that who you really are is what matters to God. And the Jews, you see, they hated uncircumcised people. In other words, people that were from all the other nations other than God's people, God's kingdom of Israel. And so Paul asked a question that probably stung. He asked, what would happen if a Gentile who is uncircumcised or a Greek who is uncircumcised obeyed God's law and kept God's covenant? What would happen to them? And Paul wrote that that man would be truly circumcised. Now, this was an insult to the Jews, but Paul dug deep. Would that man be considered circumcised before God? But actually, the uncircumcised man who keeps the law will actually condemn and judge the Jew who breaks the law on the day of judgment. You see, circumcision alone, it gave no hope. Circumcision, that outward sign, it doesn't change the person you are. And the same conclusion is about baptism. Baptism won't help the unrepentant heart. Baptism is just an external sign of God's promise and his covenant. And so it doesn't give you comfort unless you embrace the one who's communicated in baptism, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, Paul, really, what he does is he inflames, in a sense, the Jews to help them understand their need for Jesus and the fact that they were living under a false hope, as if they had done all these things, they were right, they were of the right pedigree to get into heaven and escape God's judgment. But he wanted to know that they needed Jesus. And the Jews should have known better than to trust these external signs and their pedigree, their heritage as children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because God had already judged them about 500, 700 years before for having uncircumcised hearts. So Paul was just pulling from Jeremiah chapter 9. In Jeremiah 9, this is what Jeremiah said to the Jews. Or this is what God said to the Jews. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. And then he goes on to list all those. And notice who is mixed in this list. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Imagine how Israel felt, how Judah felt when God included them with the uncircumcised and said, you're no better than they are. You see, the Lord judged that Judah was an uncircumcised nation, but they were circumcised, literally. They had that sign, and yet they didn't live under God's covenant. They rebelled against the Lord, but the external sign of circumcision, it didn't save them from judgment. So the Jews in Paul's time should have known better. On the outside, they were born into the right family. On the outside, they bore the sign of God's covenant. But God cares about the heart. God sees the heart, and God judges the heart. And so their pedigree and their religious rites that they thought made them good Jews, it didn't change who they were as people who didn't love the Lord. And so Paul, he's been driving into the Jews, into their heart, to remove everything they hope in other than Jesus Christ. And he reveals that the Jews had problems. They trusted in external signs. They trusted in privileges to save them instead of trusting in Jesus, the Messiah, the promised Savior that God gave them. But we need to understand that these are Christian problems also. You can look like a good Christian on the outside, but have no hope of salvation. And this isn't just a problem for people who think they are Christians. This, I think, is a problem for real Christians as well. And so we need to ask, how is it that we stumble over false religion and false hopes even today? How do we find hope in external religion and external rites instead of Jesus alone? The simple answer and the clearest connection from Paul's addressing the false hope and circumcision alone is baptism. because Christ replaced baptism with circumcision. Actually, when Paul wrote in Colossians 2, he said, we were circumcised when we were baptized and united to Christ. We were circumcised in his circumcision. You see, the farther you go from your conversion, the easier it is to forget that it's Jesus that really saved you. As we walk with Christ and time becomes a temptation to us, we forget when we had that consciousness and intense consciousness of our sin and fear of judgment and understanding of God's grace and fled to Christ. And so it's easy to forget that Jesus saves us. As everything goes well in our life, we begin to forget, oh, we're here because of Jesus, not because we're good people or we figured things out or we've been faithful. Actually, this is a temptation that God's people of all time have faced, because God, even when he was about to send Israel into the promised land, he said, by the way, when I give you rest in the land and you live in houses that you didn't make, you harvest vineyards that you didn't plant, you live in cities whose walls someone else had built, do not forget me. But we often forget him. Sometimes children of believers think that they're saved simply because they were born into a Christian home and baptized. But I want you to remember that God sees your heart. Baptism is no help to us. It's actually a judgment and condemnation to us if we do not embrace Jesus. Baptism alone, just a washing of water, it's a sign of something spiritual on the inside. And so unless you embrace Christ and that promise that he gives you in baptism, your baptism, it just got you wet. It does not deliver you from judgment. So it's time to examine all of our hearts. Do you think that you're a good Christian because of the things that you do and think that you're safe? Well, because you've been baptized, or because you'll go to the Lord's Supper. Coming to the Lord's Supper, do you think, okay, all right, Jesus said again, as I take of the sacrament, I'm united to him, I'm saved, so I'm good until next first Lord's Day of the month we come again. I can go and live my life because I'm good. Do you ever find comfort in your church membership? Oh, I'm a member of the right church. Or, all right, I'm in the fold, I'm good. I can relax, I can let down my hair a little bit and enjoy a little bit more of life because I'm good. Sometimes we think that we're pretty good, or we think a little bit too highly of ourselves because we really try to plan and prepare and encourage. Sometimes we embrace all kinds of other ideals of good Christians, like listen to the right music, go to the right things, read the right books, wear the right clothes, whatever it is. We think we're good Christians because all these things. And we very easily place our confidence in things. I want to tell you that every time you place confidence in something external, in something that you do, in something other than Jesus Christ alone, you have just lost your hope. And you are resting on something back under your weight when you really test it. See, a true Christian doesn't simply just look like a good Christian on the outside. A true Christian is one who's been transformed and loves Jesus and trusts in him. And God sees the heart. You see, the Jews, they stumbled over circumcision as thinking that somehow saved them so they could live however they want. They stumbled over their family tree as if that would save them because they, as Calvin said, got lucky and they were born into the right family. But what Paul says is no. You can have all those external things and really good things at times, but if you don't have Christ, they won't change who you are. And so let's consider circumcision as a sign of a true Jew, or quite frankly, circumcision as a sign of a true Christian. That's our second point today. You see, in verse 28, verse 29, Paul identified the true Jew, or the true circumcised people of God, and we just need to understand he also means the true Christian. And so, if you remember a few weeks ago, we considered the subject of true, and there's a way you can understand true. True is a contrast to false or a lie, right? But then there is true in what we call the veritably circumcised on the outside. You can't deny. There may be someone who really does have a certificate. I trace my lineage back to Judah or Benjamin or Simeon or someone else. There can be someone who is a Jew physically. But what matters is being a Jew or being truly circumcised or being a true Christian in the full heavenly sense. And that's what Paul says here. Even though he doesn't use the word aletheia, that Greek word for true that means the heavenly fullness and reality of a thing, this is what he says. But a Jew, and you could just say a true Jew, is one inwardly. And true circumcision, even though it's not there, circumcision, or the true circumcision, is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And so I want you to learn from what Paul taught here. And first thing I want you to consider is, what does circumcision really mean? Because what Paul does here is he draws a contrast between physical circumcision and true circumcision. And actually, we need to understand that contrast is true between physical baptism and true baptism. The Jews treated circumcision like something magical, like something mechanical, as if I'm circumcised and I'm in. I'm good. But what does circumcision really mean? You need to understand that this sign of circumcision, like baptism, is a sign and a seal of something. In other words, it had no meaning or value without the thing signified. In the context of verse 25, without a life that longs to obey the law and live under his covenants, circumcision doesn't mean anything. So we can summarize circumcision with 3 points these are 3 things that circumcision signifies. First, circumcision is a sign of a covenant relationship with God. That's the first thing circumcision is. It's a sign that you have a relationship with God. It's a sign of God's promises to you. We get this from Genesis chapter 17, verse 11. After God entered into the covenant of grace with Abraham, promised him eternal life ultimately, this is what he says. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And so without the covenant, circumcision is just a medical procedure. God gave circumcision to Abraham as a sign of God's relationship with him, a sign of God's covenant, that relationship that was bound by God's unchangeable word and his promises. But the sign didn't save those who were merely born or lived under the covenant. And if you think about it, there's many good examples, and 2 of them are Ishmael. Abraham, he was circumcised because of Abraham's faith. He died in his sin. Esau, he was circumcised because of Jacob's faith, because he was born of Jacob. He was born into the right family of one of the great patriarchs, one of the men that God set up as a leader and a shepherd of God's people, and his name stands out in all of human history. Esau, his son, was circumcised, but he rejected God. And his circumcision and his rejection proved that he was really uncircumcised in his heart, and he didn't really have that relationship. He was just living under it. He didn't have that relationship with God. So the first thing circumcision means is it's a sign of a covenant relationship with God. Second, circumcision is a sign of righteousness by faith. It's a sign of righteousness. And remember, righteousness is a very important concept in the Bible, because there's no way to go to heaven without righteousness. There's no way to commune with God without righteousness. And Paul would later explain the meaning of circumcision in Romans 4:11, where this is the Holy Spirit interpreting the Old Testament through Paul. He wrote, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith whilst he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And so you see the Jews here that we've been interacting with in Romans 2, they weren't entirely wrong. Circumcision represents righteousness. It really does signify it, but not in the way they took it. You see, the Lord declared Abraham righteous because of Abraham's faith in God's covenant promise, ultimately in his faith that God would provide a son and a seed. In the same way, baptism is a sign of righteousness that is ours by faith in Christ alone and in what he did, his perfect righteousness and his death on the cross. But you see, the Jews, they thought that circumcision was an act of righteousness, that it made us righteous. Instead, it's a sign that God justifies us or judges us righteous through faith in Christ. And the third thing that we learn about circumcision in the Bible is that circumcision is a sign of a new heart. The second point was really, circumcision represents a promise God makes to us, of a work and his grace that he would pour out on us. The third one is circumcision is a sign of a new heart. It's a sign of who we have become by God's grace. God never intended circumcision to liberate people to a life of sin so that they could be circumcised and that was painful, but at least everything's good and judgment's no longer an issue. You're with God and you can always, in a relationship with God, you're righteous, and you can always just point to that sign that you bear and say, I'm good. I don't need to be judged. I can kind of let my hair down. But I want you to listen to what God required of his circumcised covenant people. This is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. The Lord said, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and earth, and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. And yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day." And here's the command. "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." So you see what circumcision ultimately signifies? It signified an inward reality that someone truly loved the Lord and truly trusted in the Lord. Now, in verse 28, Paul talked about, and verse 25, 26, 27, Paul used the phrase keeping the law. Now, to understand what he means there, we need to understand he's using keeping the law in the context of circumcision. And in the context of circumcision, keeping the law didn't mean moral perfection as it does in the covenant of works that Adam was in. Adam had to obey God perfectly, just like Christ did, to earn eternal life. No, circumcision is in the context of that love that God set upon their fathers and on them and on us. Keeping the law didn't mean perfection. It meant that a man or a woman would love the Lord. It meant that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl would live by faith in the Lord and keep the covenant. The covenant of God, his relationship with his people, it called for obedience. But you can't forget that the covenant also called the believer to seek God's grace and forgiveness when he or she sins. And so circumcision, it ultimately represented a repentant heart of faith. It represented that you were grasping hold of God's promises and in God's grace by faith as you trusted in him. It represented a commitment to live for the Lord in every part of life. And you know, when you think about circumcision very practically, it communicates this truth. The sign was bloody, right? You cut off a piece of flesh. Circumcision removed flesh to symbolize the removal of sin from the heart. And so true circumcision took place in the heart. And that is how someone without the sign could be considered circumcised. If you were not physically circumcised, but you loved the Lord, you served him with all your heart, you feared him, You acknowledged him and taught to walk in all his ways. You sought his grace for forgiveness of sins. Then God could consider you circumcised, because the ultimate, the true circumcision is the state of the heart. And someone with the sign could be called uncircumcised if they had not circumcised the foreskin of their heart. So this is what circumcision means. It's a sign, first of all, of God's relationship and his covenant with his people. It's a sign of righteousness that God gives to people by faith in him. It's a sign of a new heart, people who have been changed and live. And then I want you to consider in a little bit more detail this point, that while the Jews thought they were secure because of their heritage, because of that sign, that external sign, circumcision, and many others, Paul taught them that being a true Jew or being a true Christian is a matter of the heart. See, the Jews valued looking good to men. And actually, Christ really goes after the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews in his public ministry and says, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're filthy. The Jews wanted to look good to men, and so they were circumcised. So they did all the right things, thinking that they were superior. They thought that they were immune from judgment because of this. But what Paul wrote is the true Jew or the true Christian doesn't care about looking good to other people. The true Christian looks good to God. And that's why he says his, meaning the true Jew, the true circumcision, the true Christian, his praise is not from man, but from God. The true Christian seeks praise from God. And this is nothing new. I want you to listen to God's own words. Remember the judgment that he had upon Judah when he lumped them in with all the uncircumcised nations? Well, this is what he said right before. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Do you hear the echo of Paul's confrontation of the Jews? Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. How does the true Christian seek praise from God? He trusts in the Lord's mercy. He trusts in the Lord's justice and righteousness. The true Christian boasts only in Jesus Christ as our Savior, for without Jesus we would have no hope at all. As the true Christian trusts in the Lord's justice, he can look to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, where God required his wrath and justice be satisfied for our sin, and so God poured it out on Jesus. Jesus bore our discipline. Jesus bore our just judgment. And so as we look to the beautiful and holy justice of God in how he gave Jesus, we can find true hope of salvation. As we look to God's steadfast love or his mercy and his grace, we find that that is exhibited and has been exhibited perfectly in giving his son to be our Savior. The true Christian is a matter of the heart. It's not looking good or looking like a Christian. A true Christian, as the Lord said in Jeremiah, practices or looks to the Lord, understands the Lord, knows the Lord, loves the Lord, serves the Lord. And the last point you need to consider from this passage in verse 29 is your real hope. Honestly, we are all sinners. And if you were ever to try to change your life, or you've tried to change your life, maybe you have some sort of sin as a husband or a father or son or daughter or a friend or a coworker or an employee. Maybe you've tried to change your life and you find that it's hard. And from those experiences, you know that the sort of faith and obedience that the Lord requires of his people is impossible. And Paul knew that also. And that's why he wrote in that the true Christian isn't produced by the letter of the law. In other words, the true Christian, you cannot make yourself a true Christian by doing anything external, just like you could not make yourself a true Jew or true circumcision by simply being circumcised. You can only be made a true Christian by the Holy Spirit. That's why he says that the Jew is one inwardly, and a circumcision, and the one truly circumcised is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, you find that the Lord called Israel to circumcise their hearts. But then the Lord answered their suspense, answered the humility of knowing that they couldn't do it, by giving them this promise in Deuteronomy 36. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So a true Jew, one who is truly circumcised, and a true Christian is made by God through the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Lord calls sinners to trust in Jesus. And as he calls us to do that, the Holy Spirit transforms our hearts. And as the apostles wrestled with the difficulty of turning to Christ and conversion, what Jesus said is, what is impossible for you is possible for the Lord, because his Spirit is the one that circumcises our heart. His Spirit is the one who truly baptizes our heart and renews us and regenerates us and puts our sin to death more and more and gives us a great love for Christ. And so what's really the whole point I want you to get is that a good Christian needs Jesus. And that means you and I, we all need Jesus. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're very valuable. They're very important. They actually have been given to us by God to build up our faith, but they are only valuable when you embrace what they signify. When you embrace Christ, who's promised and sealed in them. And so you need to understand that God sees the heart. He sees through everything we think makes us look good. And he sees deep in our hearts. He sees through all the image you create, all the words that you try to say to look good. And he is pleased by our faith and our repentance. He is pleased when we are completely convinced that we need Jesus. J.G. Voss, he wrote, "When you realize that God sees the heart, sees through all the images and all of the way you dress yourself up and all the things that you think are valuable, when you realize that God sees all the way through that to your heart, and you understand the inconsistency in your heart, you understand the sin in your heart, you'll be convinced that you need Jesus, our Savior." The question is, are you convinced of that? Are you willing to examine yourself and understand how much you long for him, how much you desperately need him? We all do. Good Christians need Jesus, like sinners need Jesus, and we can never take our grip off of him, knowing that he is our Savior. And outside of him, we are nothing but sinners, doomed to fall under God's judgment. But in Jesus, we are truly righteous. In Jesus, we are sons of God. In Jesus, we will be raised from the grave to the new heavens and the new earth. Do you understand how much you need our Savior? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we turn to you now asking for your grace and asking that you would please work in each of our hearts. The apostle in Hebrews wrote that your word is like a double-edged sword that pierces to the very depths of our soul. And as we've considered the false hope that we can so easily adopt, find that out. Even the subtle ways that we trust in things, Lord, use those or work in those to put them to death, to show us how unreliable they are, that we might look to Jesus, who is reliable, who was faithful to you and obedient to the very end, to the point of death on the cross, satisfying your justice, appeasing your wrath, dying the death we needed to die so that we might have life by your grace. Lord, help us to put aside everything an external thing and work that we trust in so that we might fully rest in Jesus. And we ask that you would cause your Spirit to equip us to use these means and signs and seals that you give to us properly, that we would never just hold on to baptism, hold on to the Lord's Supper, but that those would help us hold on to Jesus, our Savior. Lord, build us all up, because we need difficult passages like this to confront us, to redirect our eyes away from things other than Christ, that we might gaze upon him, and as we gaze upon him, be made more like him. Forgive us for when we do turn from you. Lord, we acknowledge that although you call us your people, we are a people that sin each day and break your law in what we, the way we think, in what we love, and how we speak, and even in the things we do with our hands. And so we seek your forgiveness, find comfort that you gave Jesus to purchase our forgiveness. We pray that you would build us up as a congregation and unite us more and more in Christ, and that our joy and our unity together would not be that we are of the same family or we like the same things, but that we are sinners who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Cause us to unite together as a diverse group of people who are not that diverse, because you've saved us and adopted us as sons of God through your grace. And use us in our church as we desire to see more of lost sinners come to know Jesus. Help us to come in contact with them. Give us courage and discipline and interest and love to reach out to the lost and share Christ with them.